Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Hear God's holy word, and it's page 403 in your pew Bible. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. One of the interesting things to watch, I've only had the opportunity to watch this on TV, is to watch when a judge gives a sentence to a criminal, to a convicted criminal, and to see how they respond. Okay, you know, all the way from the death penalty, life in prison without parole, life in prison with parole, etc., all the way down to something maybe less serious. And to see how they respond to such punishment. I bring that idea up to you because even though it's different with the way God punishes his people, and in that situation I brought up, it's the same idea. Because tonight we're going to be looking at how we respond to God's punishment. And better, how do we respond to God's chastisement, which is a particular idea. Something a little different than just punishment in general. God chastens his people in different ways. Kids, every time that you're disciplined by your parents, you're being chastened by the Lord. We can be chastened by the Lord in providence. The different things that might happen to us may be, not necessarily, but may be a result of our sin. It may be a result of God's loving care upon us. In the preceding passage, we saw five commands, five blessings that are all very happy, all very good and prosperous. And we have, before we talk about blessedness and what a happy man is like, we have one couplet that doesn't deal with prosperity. Solomon inserts that phrase, my son, and he talks about adversity. And this passage of Scripture is dialed in on by the author of Hebrews, and I want to draw our attention to it tonight. Matthew Henry writes, his exhortation, referring to these verses before, was to those that are rich and in prosperity, but here to those who are poor in adversity. So how do we respond to God's chastisements? How should we do that? Tonight I want to teach you and speak to you on this lesson. God's people respond to his punishments by receiving and regarding it as a product of his love. God's people respond to his punishments by receiving and regarding it as a product of a father's love. And I want to look at this under two main headings. My first point is much larger and longer than my second. First, receiving fatherly chastisement, which is essentially verse 11, and then regarding fatherly chastisement. So, verse 11, receiving fatherly chastisement. What do I mean by that? Well, first, we need to ask the question, what is chastisement? I hinted at it earlier. Let's ask that more. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. His chastening, his correction. What is that? And it's important for us to know what's the topic. That's important. What is chastening? It's not trials. Tonight, I'm not speaking to you on trials that result because that you are a pilgrim in this world, you are a stranger in this world is fallen, and trials come to us that are not a result of sin. Okay, I think of Paul. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. He learned from it, but it wasn't necessarily because of sin. Okay, it's not. I'm not talking about persecutions. Okay, so this pastor in Turkey, Okay, he's being persecuted. He's being unjustly treated. I'm talking about that. Okay, so Stephen, the first martyr, he was stoned. Okay, I'm not talking about those type of things. We can maybe not that severe, but we can be persecuted for our faith. Kids, you can be made fun of by friends and people at school because you're a Christian and you're being persecuted. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about punishment on God's people for sin. Now, I preached on Jonah when I first got here. And that's a really good example. Okay, what did Jonah do? He's a prophet of God. He's a member of the covenant people of God. He disobeyed God, and God sent a storm. God sent a storm to rebuke him, to correct him. It wasn't a judgment. It was meant to evangelize him, if you will. It was meant for his good, to turn him. And that's what we're talking about. 2 Samuel 7, 14. God often has done this type of thing to his people. Here's a taste of that. The Lord is speaking to David, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And the history of Israel and Judah is a history of how God's people sinned and God chastened them for their sin. Numbers 21, fiery serpents. Okay, I could go on. All these are examples. It's also a New Testament reality. We looked at 1 Corinthians 11. Again, I want you to think about the fact that God does punish his people, those who are redeemed. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. For this reason, this is in the context of God's people not properly observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, desecrating that holy ordinance. 1 Corinthians 11, 29. For this reason, or verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What does he mean by judged? Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Again, what is chastening? I want you to think about it before I really begin talking about receiving it. By all this, I think it's helpful to note, just as part of answering the question, what is chastisement? That it's not something that we should deduce upon others. Okay, oh, they're being chastened by the Lord because they're going through a medical problem. Okay, shouldn't rule it out necessarily from the text I just read from 1 Corinthians 11. But we should not deduce it. It's not our role to do that. Okay, Job, really good example. Job is a recall the story. He's suffering. What did he do? He's a type of Christ. He's basically blameless. What is the main problem with his friends all through the book of Job? Well, you know, you're suffering because you sin. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I've mentioned this before. Who sinned? This man was born blind. You got the wrong paradigm, Jesus says to his disciples. So, chastisement. It's punishment on God's people because of their sin in order to turn them. How do we respond to it? How do we respond to that? Well, first I want to talk about two ways that we're not to respond to it. And then thirdly, how we do it and how we receive it. So our text says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." So first, don't despise it. Okay, do not despise his chastening. Who are these people? Okay, I'm talking about like 2018, Fresno, California. Who are these people? What does it look like? Well, three things to think about. Those who despise God's people, okay, sons, the church, those in the church who despise the chastening of the Lord, look like a couple ways. Those who continue and persist in disobedience. Okay, that's one way to despise the chastening, is to continue to do that which why you're being chastened. Okay, your life is a mess, but it's not your fault. You are ignoring God's punishment by ignoring God's law and repentance. There's this may be a way that you show yourself not to be God's people, but you're despising it by disobeying it and by continuing to disobey God's law. Revelation 16, here's an example, a very serious example. Those who continue in this show themselves not to be God's people. Revelation 16, 10 through 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. They continue and persist in disobedience. So who are these people who despise the chastening of the Lord? There are those who make light of it, cast it aside as if it had no meaning. They refuse to see God's providence in sorrow and in pain, which is practical atheism. They deny that God is involved because they deny that they are wrong. I know of a man who has left his wife, and soon after that, he's professing Christian. He's married to a Christian. I have no reason until this point to doubt that either one of them are Christians. He leaves his wife, commits adultery. 2 weeks later, okay, I want you to think about 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to come full circle here in a second. But two weeks later, or a short time after it, he attracts cancer. He gets cancer. Now, I'm not denying what I said earlier, okay, about deducing, you have a medical problem because you've sinned. But we shouldn't rule it out, especially if you're going through this type of thing. Is God, think about providence, is God in control of all things? His most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all his creatures and all his actions. And yet this person is making light of it, is ignoring it. Oh, I haven't done anything wrong. He's continuing to persist in disobedience. Those who despise God's chastening act as if they feel no hurt and dare God to do his worst. They can become proud and dependent upon their own strength. They are not humbled. They're a lot like Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh do in the Exodus? Of course, Pharaoh's not a believer, not a member of God's people. But what did he demonstrate? He demonstrated no humility and stubbornness. I met a man a long time ago who I played basketball with him on a regular basis, and he knew I was in seminary, and he knew that I was, you know, one of those guys, I guess, pastor type people. And he was convicted of running a gambling house in his house. And so I was thinking that he'd be a little bit sensitive to this and go talk to him. He's sentenced. He's going to go to jail. And here I am playing basketball with him one morning. And the man was always just talking about how he didn't do anything wrong. Very just despised what was going on. Just, I did not do anything wrong. This is a joke. This is what it's like to despise the chastening of the Lord. That's one way not to respond to it. But secondly, we also need to be aware of not being weary of it. Do not be weary of the chastening of the Lord. So verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Now, I'm getting this from a different translation of how to view this verse. So in Hebrew, Parallelism is a mark of Hebrew poetry. I've mentioned this before. Sometimes the same thing is repeated in the second line. But also, you might have... it's still parallelism. It's a different type of parallelism. But the idea is built. It's built upon. It's increased. It's a different idea, similar but different. So if you look at the ESV, it renders the translation, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." Okay, the King James does the same thing. If you noticed in the reading from Hebrews 12, quoting the Greek Septuagint, it says, "Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." It's a different idea. It's not so much outward rebellion. It's still rebellion. It's still, in some sense, despising. But it's a little different. It shows itself differently. And there's a lot to be said about the Hebrew here, but the bottom line is you could take it two different ways. And I think we should look at it as a second thing that we could do to God's in the eyes of, or in response to God's chastening. These people enter into a time of great depression. Life is no longer worth living. They say, "God has taken this away from me. Thus, life is no longer worth living, nor should I try anymore." These people cherish a morbid brooding over sorrows, and they refuse to be comforted. People who do this argue with God. "God is wrong. He's not right. This is too severe." So how should we respond? Don't do these two things. But how should we respond? We receive it. We receive his fatherly chastisement. What does that look like? Okay, it's not stated in the verse. It's implied. "My son, do not despise God's chastening. Receive it." Three things. First, we pray to him and acknowledge it to be from his hand. If you're under God's chastening and you recognize that, you pray to him and you acknowledge it to be from his hand. David, this is what David did in Psalm 51 in regards to Bathsheba and the adultery and the murder. He prayed and he asked for mercy and forgiveness so that the bones you have broken may rejoice. He acknowledged it to be from the hand of the Lord. Psalm 39:9, different psalm, but notice how he acknowledges God's chastening. "I was mute, I didn't open my mouth because it was you who did it." And this is what those other folks aren't doing. They're not acknowledging it, which is the beginning of repentance. They're refusing to do that. We pray to him and we acknowledge it to be from his hand. We wait until it takes its full course. What does it mean to receive the fatherly chastisement? We wait until it takes its full course, and we do not desire to depart until we have learned our lesson. This is what the psalmist is getting at in Psalm 119, verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in righteousness and faithfulness you have afflicted me." Hebrews 12, verse 7. After he quotes our passage, he says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons." And it's interesting, it's important for us to note that those who receive a punishment aren't necessarily our adoption isn't sealed by just the fact that someone's being punished. Okay, unbelievers get punished for sin too. It's enduring under it. Not chasing itself that sells our adoption, but the continuing under it. That's implied by, if you endure a chastening, God deals with you as with sons. How should we respond? We receive it by learning from it. We learn from it. God's trying to teach you something. If you're being chastened through that pain, he's trying to teach you something. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Okay, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. They instruct, they impart grace in the heart. Here's an example of where you have this. We shouldn't, on one hand, deduce someone is being punished for their sin. And yet at the same time, in hindsight, I can look at my own life and see that God was punishing me. I've told you before how one of the ways that I, practically speaking, started to pursue ministry was God took my idol from me. My idol was my career in the army and my status as an airborne ranger, leading rangers into combat and getting on a helicopter and going to Afghanistan and being part of the Joint Special Operations Command and all of that. All that cool stuff, right? People write books about and make movies about, right? And I was very aware that people write books about it. And you know, it was part of the world I was in, and I was tied up into that. And I was no longer Sam Ketchum, the Christian serving God. I was really just serving my own ego. Again, I want to be clear. There's nothing wrong being a ranger. I'm talking about a heart issue here. Something that's hidden. Something that I was not even aware about. What did the Lord do? He humbled me. He took that out of my life. And 2 weeks before I was about to go on a deployment that was kind of the pinnacle of what I wanted to do, I was taken from that position. I was given a staff position. And for a whole year, I really wrestled. I had to go through that chastening. In hindsight, I can see how God took that idol from me. It was months later that I realized what was happening. And I learned from it. And I'm sure that many of you have similar stories. I struggle to share that because it makes me look good. What is God teaching you? If you're being chastened tonight, you need to ask that question. What is God teaching me, and are you willing to learn it? Are you paying attention? Do you have an idol? Is God taking that away? So receiving the fatherly punishment. Secondly, regarding fatherly punishment, and this is a bit shorter. Regarding fatherly punishment, verse 12. So verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." And then in verse 12, he gives us a reason, which functions for us as helping us to view it, helping us to see it rightly and to believe something concerning it. Verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." We should regard God's fatherly punishment as a product of his love. That's the point here. But we could regard it in other ways. And I've kind of touched on it a little bit already, but I want to bring it out more clearly. How can you regard times when you're punished? What are the thoughts of your heart? What could they be? You could say this: God is not fair. Kids, children, you've never said that when mommy, daddy have punished you, have you? That's one way that I think about the idea. Children often do this type of thing. That's not fair. But if God was fair to us, without being merciful, no one would stand. No one would stand. Psalm 130, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Now, who could stand? Abraham says in Genesis 18:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" God is going to do what's right. Because the chastening and the punishment that we endure is divine. God is fair. God is righteous. We should regard it as a product of a father's love. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. He gives, we should be thinking in our heart, "He gives my punishment in the right amount, the right time, in the right way. He does not want me to continue in sin. Instead, he wants me to be like Christ." Verse 12 is interesting. In the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, you have more or less larger chunks. You have bigger pieces of poetry. And after, I believe it's chapter 10, maybe it's chapter 11. Chapter 10. You have typically what we think by Proverbs, one verse, pithy statements. Well, most of all the parental guidance, okay, is in that latter half of the book of Proverbs. This is the one place where he references discipline. Discipline. What is chastisement? I've told you that it's not a result of persecution. It's not a result of trial. It's a result of sin, and it's often physical. It's often physical and painful. I've given you some divine examples of that. Okay, the Old Testament, Kings, God's people, Numbers 21, the communion situation in Corinth. It's often physical. Proverbs 13 verse 24 talks about how a father can chasten his children. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. This is the same Hebrew language. What does chastening mean? Often means with the rod. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child. So my point here is, how does a father love his wandering son? Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Parents do not beat their children in the sense that they abuse them. They discipline with the rod calmly. They do so with prayer. They do so in proportion to the infraction. But they do it. And I mention this because this is clearly stated here. And in our context, in the world that we live in, we're told that spanking is going to harm our children. This is an article I looked up just today. It's from the American Psychological Association. Dr. Alan Kasdan, PhD from Yale University. He said, you cannot punish out these behaviors that you do not want. There is no need for corporal punishment based on the research. We're not giving up an effective technique. We are saying this is a horrible thing that does not work. We see here from Scripture and from the examples in the Bible of how God actually inflicted physical punishment on his people. But that's the way of God. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of God's punishment? What is he doing? He's trying to make us holy. Hebrews 12, again, coming from this text, the author of Hebrews says in verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, why? That we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God wanted me to love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. So he took away my idol. And now I'm not struggling with that at all anymore. No, but you see my point. He wants to grow holiness in me. And he does that to you. Do you want to be like Christ? Do you want to be left your own way? Do you know that what would become of you if you were left to your own way? God is a good God. He's a gracious God for chastening us. Receiving and regarding fatherly punishment. God's people respond to his punishment by receiving and regarding it as a father's love. So my question to you is, how are you responding to God's chastisement? You may not be being chastened at the moment. But if you live longer than a few days or a week or a year, you may come under chastening some form. How are you to respond to that? In conclusion, I just want to point out one other thing. Remember what you deserve. Remember what you deserve. Isaiah 53 is about Christ and how he was supremely punished for his people so that we can even have an idea of chastening. So there would even be a people of God who aren't given what they deserve. Notice what Isaiah 53 says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes you are healed. You have to remember Christ and his chastening for us. It's because he suffered what he did that we aren't getting what we deserve. We're not getting judgment. We're getting chastening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We know that without him, we would only receive judgment. that we would only receive what we rightly deserve as sons and daughters of Adam. Father, we pray that we would receive your loving chastisement, that we would regard it as such. Father, we ask that those who are here, who are under your chastisement, and who are not repenting and are not responding to it, would go to you through Christ, that they would repent, that they would relent, and they would receive it, knowing that you love them. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to